Take your Bibles and turn to the book of Jude once again. Just one chapter in that great old book, and yet there's some great lessons even today on this Mother's Day from our text we'll be observing. The book of Jude. And we'll be reading verses 20 through 25. Book of Jude, verses 20 through 25. But you, beloved, building yourselves up in your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Spirit, keep yourselves in the love of God, looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life. And on some have compassion, making a distinction. But others save with fear, pulling them out of the fire, hating even the garment defiled by the flesh. Now to him who is able to keep you from stumbling, and to present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy, to God our Savior, who alone is wise, be glory and majesty, dominion, and power, both now and forever. Amen. Let's bow. Father, again, we thank you for the privilege of the Word of God, of what a precious benefit it is to hold it in our hands and to be able to read it, and to read words of life, words of encouragement, words of challenge. And I pray today, as we look at just two of the verses we've read, that these verses would touch our lives in a very wondrous way. May we hear the instruction as from a parent, encouraging our hearts to be faithful to our God. And so I pray that you will be given and brought glory by what we do here today. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you. You may be seated. Our text of Scripture, of course, has been a good study for us thus far. And to bring you back into the central thought of apostasy versus faithfulness to the Word, Jude's burden is that the believer needs to be faithful in the Word of God, needs to be faithful to the Word of God, and to contend for the faith, and stand in the faith, and walk in the faith. And so the challenge for believers in their day as well as ours is to be able to make a clear distinction between truth and error, between those who are faithfully serving and those who are seeking to lead astray. And apostasy simply means to be someone who at one time held truth, that would be biblical truth per se, and now today is against it or working against it. We shared with you a long time ago as we began the study that we need to be able to make distinctions in our lives and realize where our mission field is. There are those who are close family, those who are believers like us, who hold the doctrines that we hold. And so we would consider them close family. They think like we do. They speak like we do in the Word. They live upon the Word of God. They understand the Word of God as being central to their lives. And so they would be able to have a similar doctrinal statement as we do. And so that would be close family. Then there is the family of God, just Christians in general, someone who's trusted Christ, but maybe you don't see eye to eye on everything. But they're not your enemy, nor are they your mission field. They know the Lord as Savior. And so you know they're part of your family, but they're just not close family. You understand that distinction. Certain things you can do with close family, you can't do with those who are just in the family. And then you have your mission field, those who don't know Christ as Savior, but they're not actively working against the truth of the Word of God. They're not apostates per se. They just never even claim to really know the truth. They are your mission field. They're people you need to reach. The fourth group are those who are actively working against the truth. They would be the enemy. They consider you the enemy. They're following in Satan's footsteps, and so therefore their whole approach to Christianity and the gospel is to work against it. They would be the enemy, though you do ask God to turn them into your mission field, but they would be certainly someone God's got to crush and to humble. Apostates tend to fall into the enemy camp in the sense that they held once the truth of God, but now they're actively working against it. They're the kind of people that hear you witnessing and they contradict you in front of the person you're trying to witness to. That would be enemy behavior, wouldn't it? Working against the gospel. And apostates are those who have at one time held something dear or at one time said they were believers. And I've challenged the teenagers in our church to think this way too. Be wary that you do not become apostate, having once been churchgoers, knowing all the answers, and then you don't focus upon the Word and it's not really real in your life. And you go on thinking you're okay, but you end up mixing it together with the error of the world. And before you know it, you kind of just don't go to church anymore. You're not even a part of what was truth. And you may find yourself working against it. Guard your hearts. And that's why we find such an emphasis in this book about guarding your heart. Because real salvation is a work of God. It's not something you can work up in your own life. It's something unique. It's a miracle. It's something that you have to wait upon God for, because it is His birth that He gives you, new birth that He's giving you. And so that's a very important distinction. Do not just simply think because you're a member of a church or went to a church or your parents dragged you out to church on Mother's Day that you are a child of God. It's got to be something God has done in your life. One of the things that as we come to our text today that I want to just underline once again and show you that it is that what we're doing in the text is giving an opposite of what apostasy is. Remember back in verses 12 and 13, these words, "These are spots in your love feast, while they feast with you without fear, serving only themselves. They are clouds without water, carried about by the winds, late autumn trees without fruit, twice dead, pulled up by the roots, raging waves of the sea, foaming up their own shame, wandering stars, for whom is reserved the blackness of darkness forever." These terms that are given to us, these word pictures, picture some truths about what apostasy really looks like, what it really is, what it creates. We shared with you this, the hidden rocks, which are these spots in the love feast, the hidden rocks, are really those who are mocking the sacred. Apostasy leads to mocking the sacred. When we come to our text of Scripture, what are we going to read? Pray in the Spirit. The Spirit will work against mocking the sacred, won't He? He is God. The next thing we see here is clouds without water. We said, if you look at these are the ones that seem to be false promises, full of false promises. They give you the false promises of everything's going to be okay and everything's going to be fine if you just follow our good, happy thoughts. False promises. They're clouds without water. The clouds flow over and there's no rain that comes. And what a sad thing when you're thirsty. Clouds that provide false promises is apostasy. In our text of Scripture, it says, keep yourself in the love of God. Go where the rain is. It's an interesting comparison that we're going to find. We see the word trees here, who are autumn trees, without fruit, twice dead, plucked up by the roots. And these are the ones that neither have life nor give it. Apostasy neither has life nor can it give it. So they make a mockery of the sacred. They are the ones who are full of false promises. They're the ones that neither have life nor give it. And in our text of Scripture, you're going to find that there is an anticipation of the Lord's eternal life, His return, what He brings. And we also see this, they're like waves that are raging out, foaming up their own shame. You know, you stir up the seawater, stir up the salt water, and you've all got pictures in your mind now of the sludge down there off the coast in the Gulf Coast states. You know, this foaming out, this stirring up, you stir them up and you'll find all kinds of things seem to come to the surface and bubble up and appear for a short period of time. Apostasy doesn't have peace. It is that which just a little stirring up shows evidence of their shame. That's not what we find in this list of things, almost a mother's encouragement for the disciples that we're going to be reading in verses 20 and 21 in our text of Scripture. The last one is stars. They are a sight to behold, no doubt about it. Apostates very often are. These stars that flame out in the darkness and in the night, these wandering stars or shooting stars, but they are also unable to give you any bearing. You can't set your course by a shooting star. Apostasy gives no bearing in life. What you're going to find in our text in these two verses is that bearing comes from the Lord. And He encourages a believer to work at building up his life, establishing something worth building. So I want you to see this central portion describing apostasy, and then the verses we'll look at today, verses 20 and 21. But you, beloved, building yourselves up in your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Spirit, keeping yourselves in the love of God, looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life. It's as if apostasy is answered by godly people who know what they're standing for, who know what they're about. And so Jude's burden of heart is to say, develop not only your faith in Christ, but grow it, and grow it with a purpose in your life. Sounds like what moms do. They encourage us to make sure we look good when we go out the door. They tell us to make sure we mind our manners when we go out the door, make sure we carry the name that we're carrying well. They work hard to make us grow up. And that's what we thank them for, isn't it? Moms provide some wonderful instruction and advice, things we wouldn't even see. Jude's doing the same thing in our text of Scripture today. I'm going to encourage you to see some things today as we study our text of Scripture. four things jump out at us, and I started each one with the idea of taking care, because it is a Mother's Day. Don't moms do that? They send us out the door and say, take care to mind your manners. Take care of, did you brush your teeth? You know, and they go through that list of things. And it's that kind of instruction that Jude is giving to us today. So first of all, take care to build your faith in verse 21. Take care to build your faith. We'll also say, see, take care to pray well, verse 21. Thirdly, we'll see, take care to obey your father, verse 22. And then take care to expect that great promise of God, our salvation, verse 22. Take care to build your faith. Take care to pray well. Take care to obey your father. Take care to expect the great things from God in verse 22. Well, I do trust as we look at these four things and then that it will build towards the end of the book and we'll understand where Jude wants us to go. But I think it's important today to begin with this first step. The opposite of apostasy. Those that fall away. Those that reject. Those that forget. Those who reject God's truth. Is to make sure you build up your faith well. Build it up. Of course, we know what building is, and of course it relates to building a property or building a building. You can't build a building without a good foundation. And of course, the good foundation is the Lord Jesus Christ and what He has done. You cannot build a good life without beginning with a good foundation, which is Jesus Christ first. Once you set the foundation, then the rest of the building takes its shape. Years ago, we had the opportunity of helping see a parsonage built in New Jersey in our church. And the builder was a believer, and he came to the church, and I remember him sitting down with the deacons and talking about different things, and he had these plans, and he talked about what's the purpose of the building. You had to begin with the intent and the expectation. You know, doesn't matter what size the pastor's family should be, it should be adequate for a small family or a large family. Is it going to be a place used for hospitality? And we went through a whole series of things. What was interesting, too, is he came to us and he said to Betsy and I, he said, what do you want the orientation to be? You know, do you want it set up so it just matches the direction of the road? Or do you want it set up so it actually catches sunlight? I've noticed that even the parsonage here is not oriented right to the road. It's slightly oriented to the sunlight, which is good. I like that. That's a good thing. You want to orient your house so that it collects sunshine. Otherwise, it can become a very dreary place. And so what happened was the builder then took the orientation we desired and he set the foundation accordingly. So once he aligned up the foundation, of course, the building then can't be moved. It's not going to change. It's going to be established because of the foundation. And so it is in our lives. If you know Christ as your Savior, your foundation is Jesus Christ. He establishes that foundation. But then there's this term build up. Build up your life. You know, it's not usually something we think about. We talk about build-ups of one thing or another. But building up, where I think it fits what we're seeing here, is something of a mechanics term, in my mind, you know, in our day and age. I remember when I first purchased our little Mustang, and one of the guys that I knew gave me a slew of books about Mustangs, you know, those old classic Mustangs. And those magazines just talked about building up engines, the build-up of the engine. And what it was you had to tear down this engine that was old and tired, and you had to take it all apart, and you had to clean it up, and certain things had to be done to adjust it, and you began the build-up process. Now, the one part of tearing things down is hard. It's not good work. It's greasy and grimy, and it's difficult sometimes, and bolts don't want to come through. But once you get it down to where you can start to build it up, you begin with that fresh sense of, I can't wait to get this done. I can't wait to see what's going to come. I want to hear it. I want to hear what it sounds like. It's a purpose plan to take something that isn't working out well and you're turning it around and making it into something that you can really enjoy. And so you start the build-up process of measuring, the build-up process of purchasing, the build-up process of step by step by step in order to be able to accomplish it well. You don't want to skip a step. You want to make sure every step is done well. And that kind of thinking, I believe, is what Jude had in mind, though he wasn't thinking of engines. He's thinking about building a life. Sometimes where God picks us up, that old tired engine of life is pretty well worn out. He's got to tear us down to something that can be worked with. And then you and He are involved in plugging that life back together, and it's got to be a painstaking step-by-step process. I imagine that a lot of apostasy happens because people don't plan for it to happen, it just happens. They pick up this thought or that thought, and it seems good to them, and they just kind of, it just all starts to fall into place for them. Christian life doesn't just fall into place. It's work. It's purposeful work. It's studious work. And so when the Bible tells us to build our lives upon the Lord Jesus Christ in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, or it talks about us as being a holy building, a temple built for the Lord, you can imagine that there is something to do with the foundation, and then there's something to do with the purpose of that building, and there's something to do with the step-by-step process if we want it to last. Is it worth building your life? Yes. Is it worth building your life then upon that foundation that allows it to be built for good? Permanently? Yes. Then we cannot just allow it to happen. It has to be a plan. And that is what I think is the burden that Jude gives us. Take care to build your faith. Take care to do it. Now, of course, when you think about building your faith, we need to turn back to the book of 2 Peter chapter 1. If you'll do that with me, please. Look at these verses that talk about upon building upon your faith. 2 Peter chapter 1, first few verses of the chapter. We look at verse 2, grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord, as His divine power has given to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of Him who called us by glory and virtue, by which have been given to us exceedingly great and precious promises, that through these you may be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. But also for this very reason, giving all diligence, literally great effort, give all great effort. Add in your faith, the original word is in, not to, add in your faith virtue, to virtue knowledge, to knowledge self-control, to self-control perseverance, to perseverance godliness, to godliness brotherly kindness, to brotherly kindness, love. For if these things are yours and abound, you will be neither barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. For he who lacks these things is short-sighted, even to blindness, and has forgotten that he was cleansed from his old sins. Therefore, brethren, be even more diligent to make your call and election sure. For if you do these things, you will never stumble. For so an entrance will be supplied to you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. So many of us are ruled by the tyranny of the urgent. You know, today has this plan and tomorrow has that plan and this week is filled up. But we do ourselves a great disservice if we don't plan this week to grow in Christ. Grow in your faith. We must be growing in our faith. I think the reason why sometimes we get concerned about our day and age in which we live and uncertainty of our day is perhaps because we haven't taken time to make sure the well is full. You know, we've got to make sure that our lives are growing in Christ so that we can meet tomorrow's challenges. Our text of Scripture says to build into your faith. Build into your faith. Build into your faith diligently these things. It starts right off with the word virtue. Virtue is excellence. Excellence. There is a high quality to the spiritual challenge to grow your faith. This word virtue, meaning excellence, it means that which is reaching its fulfilled purpose. It means to add to that faith, that driving ambition to do this well. Make your life grown in Christ well. Virtue. And then he says, knowledge. Know the Lord. I think there are times when we just think we're going to learn things simply by osmosis. You know, you happen to bump into the Word on a Sunday. Or you happen to have heard a song that's a Christian song on a Christian radio station, so it will help you get better at growing in grace. But no, it's got to be a planned thing. The knowledge of Christ, you got to work at that. Know Him. There's a test coming someday. It may be someone who comes up to you and says, tell me how to know Christ the Savior. And you better know how to tell them how to know Christ the Savior. Tell me why you do the things you do. You better have an answer. when someone asks. Knowledge. Self-control, we find. That's a temperance that is one of the aspects of the fruit of the Spirit of God in your life. Perseverance. Godliness. Brotherly kindness. These things are testimony to the fact that you're taking care to build your faith. Building your faith. It's a purpose plan. It's like the buildup of an engine. It's like the building of a house. It's like the building of a relationship. You have to work at it. So our text of Scripture, I believe, is an answer to apostasy. Apostasy rejects all this stuff. It will. There is no work. How do you guard your heart from becoming apostate? First of all, build your life. Build your faith. Build on that faith that God has given you by grace and build it up with excellence. The second thing we see here is this taking care to pray well. Back in Jude, verse 20, "But you, beloved, build yourselves up on your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Spirit." Now this sounds a little bit magical, I guess, or a little mystical maybe. How do you pray in the Holy Spirit? Does it have to have some special music or some special aroma, or what is it that makes you pray in the Holy Spirit? Do you have to wait until the Holy Spirit kind of takes over? And I think there are some who have different theological slants than what we find in Scripture who believe it's something like that. When you look at the Word of God, if you don't understand your place where you are, then look at the context or look around at what this means. And it's certainly, as I was sharing with you, the opposite of what apostasy would be. Praying without the Holy Spirit. Praying without the Holy Spirit's direction. And when we saw that there are hidden rocks in the feast, they're the rocks where they can make you cause shipwreck. We understand that they are making a mockery of the holy. When you think about the Holy Spirit's work in leading you in prayer, if your prayer is full of mockery, it's not going to come from the Holy Spirit. You're not praying in the Holy Spirit. We know the Holy Spirit indwells the believer. There's going to be a holy awe at the presence of God. There's going to be a holy sense of what you're doing. That prayer now has a meaning. An unsaved person or apostate is going to say, prayer doesn't mean anything. Why pray? There's no God. There's no answer. Can't expect an answer from God. But if the Holy Spirit is involved in your prayer life, then you know you're communicating with God Almighty. There's going to be a holy awe about the sacredness of what you're doing. There's going to be no joking. There's going to be no foolishness because you're in the presence of God. Let me show you why I say this. Let me take you to the back of the book of Zechariah. I'll give you a few extra seconds to find it. It is a little more difficult. It's in the minor prophets of the Old Testament. Please open your Bibles to the book of Zechariah. I want you to see this passage. Zechariah chapter 12. Zechariah chapter 12. You'll recognize the verse in verse 10 when you hear the phrase, it's a prophecy about our Lord Jesus Christ. But I want you to see the way in which this prophecy is couched. Zechariah chapter 12, verse 10. "And I will pour on the house of David and on the inhabitants of Jerusalem the spirit of grace and supplication. Then they will look on me whom they pierced. Yes, they will mourn for him as one mourns as for his only son, and grieve for him as one grieves for a firstborn. In that day there shall be great mourning in Jerusalem." I think it's interesting that the Spirit of grace is talked about. The Holy Spirit is what's in picture here. As God converts, or as God works upon or brings revival to the Israelite population of that answers to this prophecy, there are similar spiritual lessons for us. The Holy Spirit is called the Spirit of grace and supplication. That's prayer. Grace is the reason why we pray, because God's given us saving grace, because we're asking for grace in our life, because it's a work of grace that we pray. So the Holy Spirit's work, he is called the Spirit of grace, the Spirit of supplication. And he says this, "Then they will look on me whom they have pierced." When you're praying in the name of Jesus Christ. You're praying in the authority of what Christ has done. There's going to be a consciousness, a God consciousness in prayer. Want to know what praying in the Holy Spirit is? It's what this verse is talking about. They'll look on me whom they have pierced. Yes, they will mourn for him as one who mourns for his only son, and grieve for him as one who grieves for a firstborn. Why did Jesus die? Because sin is awful. Sin is against God. It's for that sin that we have offended God in sin, and so Jesus had to die that we might live. And so the work of Jesus Christ is going to be focal in our prayer life. It's not going to be something simple. It's not going to be simply a prayer that's frivolous. It's not going to be a prayer where we joke or kid around. Being led by the Holy Spirit in prayer is totally different. Spirit-led prayer is going to follow the pattern of Zechariah 12:10, isn't it? Spirit of grace. Spirit of supplication. A consciousness of the work of Jesus Christ. A burdened and broken heart over sin. That's praying in the Holy Spirit. It's not mystical, but it is the work of God to help us understand the reality of the sacred and the holy. Apostasy, mockery of the sacred. Godliness, a holy respect of the sacred. Praying in the Holy Spirit. There's going to be that sense that the Holy Spirit is leading those in our lives in areas that would be pleasing to Him. There's going to be an understanding of our personal poverty spiritually. And that's why we have to come to the Lord and plead before Him for the mercy, for the grace in the lives of others in interceding prayer. The Holy Spirit will make us aware of the holy as we pray. And He'll lead us along the line of the Word of God. There's going to be a sense of eternal perspective when we pray in the Spirit. The Holy Spirit's interested in the bigger picture. He's interested in those things that please God the Father. He's interested in those things that fulfill the Word of God. He's interested in those things that lead to eternity, not the simple mundane stuff that we might want to be led to. That doesn't mean you can't pray about needs. You're supposed to do that. But there's going to be an eternal perspective to those needs, isn't there? Those burdens of heart, those cares of soul. You know, there's also going to be this sense, because the Holy Spirit's desire in Christians is to encourage them to be complete in their obedience. So Spirit-led prayer will relate to complete obedience in Christ, won't it? In your life and the lives of others. Spiritual lesson. I just think it's fascinating that this phrase that we would observe in our text of Scripture, it's the opposite of apostasy. Apostasy that has nothing to give. Apostasy that cannot lead to anything living spiritually. Apostasy that makes mockery of the sacred. Apostasy that has no answers. God says, build your life up in the most holy faith. And He says, pray in the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit's influence in your life is going to be a tempering influence in your prayer. He will temper your prayers for eternity. We also find this third thing in our text. Take care to obey your father. Verse 21. Keep yourselves in the love of God, looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life. Keep yourselves in the love of God. When we moved here from Pennsylvania, the New Jersey area, one of the things that was always so affected us there, was the weather. If you had a convertible, you wouldn't be out driving around with a convertible top more than 2 days, maybe three, because there's always going to be rain because of the Great Lakes. Great Lakes had a Great Lake effect, they called it. And so the way the storm systems would blow through, they'd just be dumping rain every 2 or 3 days, it seemed like. Or if it was snow season, it'd be snow every 2 or 3 days, it seemed like. And it just, you're always shoveling snow. You're always, having to wear an overcat or bring in the umbrella. When we moved here to Virginia, one of the things we enjoyed so much was the summertime that seemed to be full of sunshine. We didn't have those lake effect rains because we weren't in that area anymore. We weren't in the area where the lake effect rains seemed to take place very often. The lesson we're given here in our text is something like that, in that we find our text says, keep yourselves in the love of God. Now, does God cease loving His children? No. Romans 8 tells us there's nothing will separate us from the love of God. God doesn't cease loving believers. He loves you with a special God the Father kind of love. But what He says here is something about our obligation. He says, keep yourself, maintain yourself in the sphere of the love of God. you want to be in a rainy country, don't live in King George, Virginia. Move back up to where the lake effect rain is. If you want to honor God, then keep yourself in the love of God. Move into the place where the love of God is demonstrated. Be in the Word. Be in places where God's blessing will be upon you. Don't move out of those places. Apostasy falls away from God's place of love. The believer who's honoring the Lord will be desiring to be in the place of God's love. So keep yourself in the love of God, in that place where the love of God is poured out upon your heart. Be in the Word of God so you know what His love is and can recognize it. Be in prayer, as He says. Be in Spirit-led prayer. Know that your role in prayer is a sacred obligation. And keep yourself in that great love of God. In trouble, out of trouble, no matter where you are, whatever you're doing, go where the spiritual rain is likely to fall. Honor Him. Do His work. Be about His work in life. We think of that book of Philippians chapter 2, and if you have a moment, please turn back there. Philippians chapter 2, verses 12 and 13. There is this encouragement to be at work doing what God's seeking to do in our heart. And this is a fascinating passage. Sometimes we get the idea that God's just going to make us what He wants us to be. But He says here, keep yourself, meaning there is an obligation for believers to be a part of that great work of God. Philippians 2, verse 12. Therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. On one hand, keep yourself in the love of God. Verse 13, for it is God who works in you, both to will and to do His good pleasure. On the other hand, God's going to be at work, no matter what we're doing. But there's that two sides of the coin. God will pursue you, but you also need to be pursuing Him. Keep yourself in the love of God. You can't walk out of God's ever eternal love, but there'll be places where you experience that love of God and understand what He's about as you keep yourself in the love of God. Apostates don't do that. Apostasy does not lead to that. There is no life. There is no root. There is no fruit. There's nothing. For the believer, there's a desire to be about the Father's business. And so He says, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. Sounds akin to our passage that talked about building in your faith, virtue, and knowledge. You're to be at work, growing in grace. Build up your life in Jesus Christ. Study, meditate, be in the Word. Make your life, make your spiritual life a full possession. What God has to offer for you. Grow in grace. One more thing that we find in our text of Scripture in verse 21. Keep yourselves in the love of God, looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life. Take care to expect God's soon return. The answer to all of prophecy. The end times. Take care to expect your life. To hear that call from God. And hear those words, well done, thou good and faithful servant. Take care to expect. The word here that we see where it says looking for the mercy is the idea of receiving to oneself, admitting or giving access, to expect and to wait for. You know, if somebody you know that you're anticipating is coming to your front door and you've got an appointment that they're coming to your house, what do? You work hard to get ready and then you just kind of wait and look. You know, you check a second time, making sure everything's ready, making sure everything is perfect for that person of great honor who's coming to your home. And then you look out and look into the driveway and see if they've arrived yet. And you look and see if they're coming down the road. And then you go back and take one more look to make sure things are right. You're getting ready to receive what you know is coming. Eternal life is like that for the believer. There is an anticipation. And this is what comes of a life that is building up his faith, a life that's praying in the Spirit, a life that's keeping himself in the love of God. Well, it's going to be a natural thing to say, I can't wait for Him to return. I can't wait to see Him. When will it be? And you'll be praying, even so, come quickly, Lord Jesus. There's going to be that growing anticipation of walking into glory when He calls you unto Himself. This is a fantastic passage. It's the opposite of apostasy. It's the opposite of falling away. It's the opposite of cold deadness. It really is what revival is all about for a believer. When you pray in the Holy Spirit, there is going to be a sense of the holy obligation of life. What does God want me to be? What does He want me to do? How does He want me to serve Him? I want to give you just a few short thoughts that you can potentially take with you and worship the Lord in just the next few moments in the moment of quietness that we give you. And I trust that these things have begun to work upon your heart and you have something to be thankful for as you bow your heart before the Lord. But when we think about building up our lives, do you purposely build your faith? Is it actually an active thought in your mind? You say, how can I build up my life today in Jesus Christ? How can I build in excellence in partnership with God? I trust you will do that from here on out. Second of all, praying in the Spirit. Does the Holy Spirit temper your prayer? Do you realize that relationships need to develop and build on communication? And so how is it with your prayer life? Is there a sense of the holy work that you're doing in prayer? Praying in the Holy Spirit and awe before Him. Thirdly, do you stay within the region of the peculiar love of God for His own? Do you do things pleasing to God? Do you seek to remove sin by the grace of God from your life? Do you seek to put yourself where you can sense that love of God? Do you keep yourself staying within the region of the peculiar love of God for His own? And then are you looking forward to His return? Would you be shocked if He came back today? Or would you say, wow, praise the Lord, it was today. Let's take a few moments and bow our heads to pray. And I encourage you to take those moments of quietness and worship the Lord today before I conclude. Father, thank You for these very timely reminders for us. And I pray that You'll help us to have been able to see a little better spiritually as Your Holy Spirit opens our hearts and illumines the Word of God to us. To understand this text of Scripture, so powerful as it is, as a great call to faithfulness among believers. And Father, I pray that our hearts would be challenged. If we haven't been praying enough, Father, cause us to be driven to our needs. If we haven't been more purposeful in our Christian life and growth, cause us to pursue You. Father, if we have not been keeping ourselves in the love of God, and we wonder sometimes if we are loved, I pray that You'll help us to revisit the great texts of the Word of God that remind us to be walking in faithfulness and humble obedience. And then, Father, I pray that we will be thirsting for the return of our Lord, for righteousness to prevail. Father, we do give You the praise and glory for these challenges. If there's one who's never trusted You as Savior, I pray that they would see themselves as the opposite of what these verses promise. Perhaps they even see in their lives the fruit of apostasy in those images that we saw earlier. I pray that You'll convict their hearts and draw them to a saving knowledge in Jesus Christ so that they might truly be placed in the love of God. Father, I thank You for the privilege of the Word today. May it live and be vibrant in our lives. In Jesus' name, amen.